grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a quick note to the confirmation youth out there. I know we have at least four maybe. I want you to save the back page for the last 2 minutes of this sermon. And the reason is because if you don't save some notes for the last 2 minutes of this sermon, you're not going to hear any good news. The text before us from Matthew chapter 5 is the law. And what we do as preachers is try to mine the text, which means that we focus and go deeply into what Jesus has to say to us today. And it's a hard word of law, but the good news comes at the end. So please, parents, if the kids forget, give them a heads up when we get toward the end. Today in Matthew chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is zeroing in on the Ten Commandments. And I want to know if you noticed it. Take a look at verse 21 on your bulletin insert. Do you see verse 21? It says, "You shall not murder." That should be a heads up to Exodus 20, where that is the fifth commandment. And then in verse 27, take a look at verse 27. Jesus references the sixth commandment. "You shall not commit adultery." So already you can see that here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching on the Ten Commandments. The third commandment that he goes to is in verse 33. Christ gives his commentary on the eighth commandment. "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Many who are unfamiliar with God's word are often surprised to read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount because they are constantly expecting Christ to give everyone a pass on sin. You know, they say, well, Jesus loves everyone. He affirms everyone. He understands and welcomes everyone. And while that's true, to an extent, here is the problem. Many wrongly see our Lord as a great teacher who softens Yahweh's Old Testament expectations, essentially ignoring God's standard for holy living. While, they say, Jesus replaces the Ten Commandments with words of love. And what they mean by that are moralistic platitudes, such as love, peace, and life. Jesus talks a lot about good things and welcoming things and affirming things. But any serious reading of the New Testament and any serious review of Jesus' life understands that Christ came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but as it says in Matthew 5:17, Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And here is the truth. The law of God holds a crucial place in our lives because it shows us our sin. And that's important to remember. God's law shows us our sin. And it also identifies God's righteous standard. God's law forces us and all humanity to see that the human race and all sinners, including you and me, stand condemned before a holy God. God tells sinners the truth. He gives us the accurate diagnosis that our sin condition is terminal. And without a Savior, we must face God's righteous judgment and physical death, the first death, but also the second death as well, which is an eternity in hell. And here in Matthew 5, Jesus is giving his Father's just and impartial standard as our Lord Jesus preaches in part on the Ten Commandments. In the scriptures, we know that Christ's constant theme is repentance and the kingdom of God. He was constantly preaching about that. And our Lord preached and taught on the law. He taught on the devastation of sin. He taught on the need for us to repent and receive the kingdom of God. As the Son of God and also true man, our Lord understands the struggle with sin, which we all have in our daily lives. So if we take a look at today's Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say about murder? Well, what Christ gives us in this text are not platitudes. Jesus doesn't talk about love, peace, and life with a surface review of our lives. Instead, the Savior zeroes in on the sin of our hearts and the real problem of anger and insults and broken relationships. The amazing thing to see in this reading is that our Lord intensifies the law. He makes it tougher. We can't get past it. It's going to condemn us. And Jesus says that breaking the fifth commandment is not only done should we sinfully end another person's life, but we also can murder others with our anger. We can murder others with our insults and our hatred. We can murder others with our failure to reconcile and restore relationships, you know, holding things against people. Jesus is here in this passage teaching two important truths. First, the first truth is that no one can self-righteously say that anyone has kept the fifth commandment. What Jesus is saying in his sermon today is that we've all broken it because we've all, in anger, murdered our neighbor, even though it hasn't been physically done. We have murdered others in our hearts by anger, insults, hatred, and a lack of reconciliation. When we say or think in our hearts, "You fool," about another person, Jesus says that we are liable or subject to the fire of hell. That's verse 22, and that's pretty serious. And here is the bottom line. If God judges our anger so harshly, then all of us are condemned by Yahweh's divine law. And this is where Jesus is taking us in the Sermon on the Mount. The truth is that the fifth commandment and also all the other nine condemn us all, and the remedy is that we need to trust Christ in faith. It's the cross that gives us forgiveness, not the law. Not trying to measure up to God's standard because we can't do it. Instead, Jesus has come so that we can have mercy and forgiveness through faith in him. The second important truth that Jesus is bringing out in this Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus' teaching is that our Lord would first have us be reconciled to our brother or sister in Christ and then come to his house for worship. In other words, before you come here, deal with conflict first. Christ never wants dishonest insincerity from us. Our Lord never wants us to go through the motions, appearing to live the Christian faith while at the same time being angry and broken with others. And I know we've all done this. We've all had the conflict at home, the conflict on the way to church, and then we paste a smile on our face, and then we interact with one another as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ while the brokenness with our own families continue. I can understand that because I had four sisters and one bathroom at home. So we're all trying to get ready for church, and everybody's doing what they need to do in the bathroom, and it just takes women longer. I'm just going to tell you, they've got to become beautiful. So, you know, trying to get out the door and that sort of thing. And there was always that conflict with my sisters because they were always taking too long. And I've sat there in the pew before with conflict in my family. But what does Jesus say? He says that we're not to go through the motions, appearing to live the Christian faith while at the same time we are angry and broken with others. This kind of two-faced living is nothing more than a hypocritical, fake Christianity. And we need God's forgiveness for that, and we also need to reconcile with one another. And here is the decisive point. Jesus wants us in real relationships of love and forgiveness. Our Lord wants us to live in peace and to forgive each other from our hearts. There are no worthless platitudes here, are there? Jesus is telling it like it is. He is addressing life the way that we live it. And our Lord wants us to follow him. He wants us to obey the divine law and live our faith in sincerity and truth. Then, after Jesus covers the fifth commandment, he goes on to the sixth. Jesus shifts now to adultery or sexual sin. Here in our text, our Lord once again declares God's will. And the explanation is simple, and it's easy to understand. Everyone here understands what Christ is commanding. Sex is honored by God in the union of husband and wife only. And families and children result then in a God-pleasing order of things. The problem with sex outside of marriage is that it destroys relationships. It cheapens God's gift. It ignores the Lord's design for our lives. And it also, ultimately, and this is the important thing, it sins against the Father's will for us. But again, as before, Christ states the commandment, but he also intensifies it. And he says that breaking the sixth commandment is not only done when a person sinfully sleeps with a person that he or she is not married to, but adultery also is committed when eyes look lustfully upon any member of the opposite sex. It's a higher bar for us to meet, and God condemns adultery with our eyes. So we're in the high school cafeteria, or we're in the government office, or wherever, and our eyes wander, and our mind sinfully fantasizes about sex outside of marriage. And Jesus here intensifies the law and condemns this as adultery. And in his sermon, Christ is saying that we are to do all we can to avoid this sin. And then he brings up a couple of things we can do. We can tear our eyes out if that's the problem of adultery. Or we can cut off our hands if that's the problem. And the question the high school kids always ask me is, does Jesus really want us to cut off our hand and tear out our eyes? Well, that's what he says. But the meaning is that Christ wants us to do all that is humanly possible to avoid adultery, because sin is deadly. And Jesus is not going to minimize the cost of sin. Sin can ultimately lead to hell, because when it is left unchecked, sin will eventually destroy faith in our relationship with God. You live in sin long enough and you forget about God. That's the way it works. So Jesus wants us to avoid sin at all costs. For the enemy, Satan, will use whatever possible, our hands, our eyes, our anger, our sexual drive, to destroy us if he can do it. And then in verse 31, connected to sexual sin, our Savior addresses the matter of divorce. Divorce is a plague on society now. We all know it. It's a very sad thing. And the statistics show that within the evangelical church, Bible-believing church, that divorce is as prevalent as out in the world, which is a sad commentary. God's word here, Jesus says, that he only permits divorce on the ground of sexual immorality. That's it. And this is a hard word of law and warning from our Lord, for it is God's will that in our sexuality we live a chaste and decent life, and that each of us love and honor our spouse. And that means that when there's conflict in marriage, that we ask God for healing and help and for him to work rather than take the difficult and devastating way out of divorce. And here again is the decisive point. Jesus wants us to live in real relationships of love and forgiveness. Our Lord wants all of us to live in peace and to forgive each other from our hearts. And now, Jesus packs so much into the Sermon on the Mount, I've got to rush. Jesus covers the next thing, the eighth commandment, you shall not give false testimony. We know what this means. We are to tell the truth. Our Lord says that our yes is to be yes and our no is to be no, truthfully. Lies and frivolous oaths are never the way of the Christian. And yet, as we hear Christ preach the law, we are ashamed because we know how often we shade the truth and we play fast and loose with our words. So in each commandment, we know we fall short of God's righteous standards. And the question is, what can we do when we're faced with the law? And now to the confirmation youth, this is where you need to take notes, in addition to what you got. The gospel, the law pounds us. The law shows us our sin and shows where we don't measure up. But do you see where the gospel is in this reading? The gospel is standing right there. And it's Jesus himself. Jesus intensifies the law in order to bring us to himself. And when the law condemns us and we are devastated because of our sins, Christ is our only hope. The Savior became our substitute for sin by taking our place and dying our death, the death that we deserved on the cross. The cross is the intersection of God's love and justice. And the good news is that God's love in Jesus Christ went to the cross to save sinners like you and me. For all who trust Jesus in faith, God's justice is satisfied by the death and resurrection of the Son. So we can say it this way: Jesus paid it all for all of our sins, and it's all to him we owe. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise now for the prayers of the congregation.